First of all, we'll look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. But tonight we're looking at the subject of prayer. Acts chapter 2 actually has that in the plural, prayers. We start by looking at prayer and what it is. And I think we must distinguish between praying and saying prayers. I did hint at that on Sunday. The usual attitude of the world, if you're saying you're going to church or something, is, oh, say one for me, if you're fortunate enough to get a fairly moderate response. But we need to distinguish between praying and saying prayers. It's possible to say prayers without actually praying. Children can be trained to say prayers, but they might not actually be praying. And adults, in the religious systems that we have, adults are trained to say prayers without actually praying. In the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, praying is spoken of in a way which seems to make it impossible. And we can look through the New Testament. I'll give you some of the verses fairly quickly, so you won't be able to keep up with them to look them up, but I'll give them to you. You can look them up later if you jot them down. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, continuing instant in prayer. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians 1 verse 3, Paul says, praying always for you. Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer. And you say, well, how on earth can I do that? How can I pray without ceasing? How can I go on praying, continue praying, praying always? Is that what he meant? Well, yes, I think he did. Quite clearly, those verses can't refer to saying prayers. If they did, and you prayed without ceasing, you'd be always saying prayers. You'd never stop, 24 hours a day. So it clearly doesn't mean that. Saying prayers doesn't fit the bill. So prayer is something which is deeper than just words. Saying prayers is words, but praying is something deeper than that. Prayer is a desire, and that's exactly what the Greek word in the New Testament means. The Greek word, I pray, is prosuchomai, which means desire towards. And if you pray to God, your desire is towards God, or your want is towards God. And in a Christian context, if we're understanding what prayer is, this is the attitude of heart that must continually be our attitude of heart. This is the prayer without ceasing. It's that attitude of our desires and our wants to fill all our needs are directed towards God. Our desire is continually towards Him. Now, 531 in the Redemption Hymnal has got this hymn. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips contrive. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. But especially that first verse, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. And in that sense, we can continue in prayer. In that sense, we can pray without ceasing because it's the attitude of heart. In that sense, prayer can be continual. It can be constant. It can be moment by moment. It can be whether you're asleep or whether you're awake. You can be praying in your sleep because your attitude of heart is right with God. And your desire is always toward Him. Pray without ceasing. You can be praying when your mind isn't even consciously directed towards God. You can be praying in that attitude of prayer in your heart, your desire. Even when you're not consciously thinking about God, you're at work, your mind is on your job. You can have a heart of a prayer. It's a heart tuned to heaven. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 26. Some of these verses are familiar, but there are a selection of verses from Isaiah 26, verses 3, 4, and 8 and 9. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. Saying prayers is what your body does. But we're talking about something deeper than that. I desired thee in the night. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. This is prayer. How do you get that attitude? How do you maintain that attitude? That attitude of prayer. It comes from Jesus within. Jesus living in our lives. He brings us into communion with the Father. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of Jesus. Jesus is the one mediator between us and God. The Holy Spirit is the one that works and energizes in all this, that we might have that constant communion with God. And it's Jesus in us. Jesus says in Revelation 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now that supping, he with me and I with him, that it speaks of communion. If you open the door of your heart to Jesus, there will be a communion with him, a constant communion. That's prayer. Your desire will be towards him. There is a proverb, Proverbs 13 and verse 12. It says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." Jesus is the tree of life who dwells within us. He is the tree of life that grows in the paradise of God. And he's living in our hearts and lives. He is the one that desires towards God. It's not a human desire that desires towards God, that is directed towards God. Paul said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." If we have that looking towards God, if we have that desiring towards God, it's because of Jesus within. We know the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians in our hearts and lives. Without him, let's remind ourselves, we've had this verse quite a lot recently, "But without me," said Jesus, "you can do nothing. Without him, you cannot pray. Without him, you cannot direct your thoughts and attentions to God. Without him, you can do nothing. Without him, you'd be like the worldling that you mix with day by day in the world. Maybe you share the things of the Lord with them, but they have no desire towards God. Maybe there's a superstitious belief amongst some of them, you know, and they'll say, oh, please God, don't let that happen, or whatever. But there is no natural desire towards God. None of us in this room have any natural desire towards God. None of us. But for his grace, we'd all be lost. But because he's done a work in our hearts and lives, he has placed within us that desire and love towards him. And it's centered in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to the Father but by me. And before we get lifted up into arrogance and thinking we're, you know, we're God's special ones, well, we are in a way, but it's not because of anything we have done. Jesus says, no one, none of us, none can come to the Father but by me. Jesus is the way. And that's a continuing truth. After we've become Christians, the only access we have to the Father is through Jesus Christ. In him. Romans 8. Therefore there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. It's in him. In him. Now look at what it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. In Galatians 4 and verse 6, it tells us that God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. It says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And there's the prayer life, ascending to God. Abba, Father, we're crying out to God. Our hearts are attuned to God, are directed towards God. Why? Because he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. It's Jesus. Jesus in our lives. And because it's Jesus, because our prayer life is Jesus, we can know, we can have an assurance that God hears and answers. Because he will not deny his own precious Son. He will not be deaf to his own Son. And it's the life of Jesus within us. It's us living in him that gives us the assurance that every need will be supplied. Every need. Praise his name. Even before we ask. We ask with these lips eventually and say, Lord, when the prayer surfaces, if you like, and we say a prayer, Lord, help me in this situation before we've asked. The prayer life has been ascending. The prayer has been ascending. Jesus within. And that's how the Lord answers before we ask. Because we're in tune with God. If we're living in Christ Jesus. God the Father will always be attentive to the Son. Look at Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65 in verse 24. There's the confirmation. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. It's important to realise that it's Him who moves us to pray. So prayer and prayer life is not dependent upon our strength. It's not dependent upon the state of our emotions. You know, we can pray when we feel high and we can really pray then. But when we're down and depressed, well, we can't pray anymore. It's not dependent on us, but it's dependent on Him. And if we're saved, if we're born again of the Spirit, all we've got to do is just respond to Jesus. And if there's anything for us to do, it's response, as always in the Scripture. It's the response of faith. It's the response to let God do in us what He wants to do. And we'll pray. Prayer is to breathe, and we'll come back to the hymn again in a minute. Prayer is to breathe the atmosphere of heaven. This is Dennis's illustration of the submarine on Sunday night, you see, to stick the snorkel up and to breathe the atmosphere of heaven. That's what prayer is, breathing the atmosphere of heaven. Verse 4 in that hymn, 531. Whoever wrote it, James Montgomery, got some ideas here, you see. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. It's breath. It's breathing. In the natural state, without air, we die. In fact, that's the cause of death all the time, isn't it? Lack of oxygen. In the end, everyone dies through lack of oxygen. Without prayer, spiritual air, our spiritual lives die off. Not that we lose salvation, but we become useless in spiritual things. Prayer is breathing in the Lord Jesus Christ into our souls. Now, for how much of 24 hours of the day? So air breathing is absolutely essential, isn't it? Absolutely essential, breathing. For 24 hours a day, how much of that time are you actually consciously aware of breathing? You know, 24 hours a day, you're thinking, I must breathe, I must breathe, I must breathe. You don't, do you? Most of the time, now I've mentioned it, you're aware of it. But for most of the time, you're not aware of it. You're just doing it automatically, without even thinking about it, without being aware of it. You don't say, well, I can't be breathing because I'm not thinking about it. I'm not conscious of it. I'm asleep. I can't be breathing. You breathe all the time. And so it is with prayer, spiritual prayer. You're breathing the atmosphere of heaven all the time without necessarily being conscious of it all the time. And there are times when you come into the realisation of it, the awareness of it, just as you do with breathing. Now I've mentioned it. And there are times during the day when you may be aware. And you're, oh, Lord, praise God. And you're tuning in your little wave band to what you're doing actually within. You're actually doing it, but you're tuning into it. You see, the Lord's wonderful. Now, you may not believe it, but I'm telling you this evening, it's true. Because the Lord doesn't give us impossible commands. And He says, pray without ceasing. And there's no command in the Word of God that's impossible. God doesn't give us impossible things to do. He says, pray without ceasing. And we can. Bless the Lord. Now, one of the essential requirements of prayer is the realization of our own helplessness. We can't really pray until we realise that we're helpless. We can't really live in that attitude of being in tune with God until we're helpless. That's the driving factor, you see. We actually can't be born again of the Spirit of God. We can't be saved until we've realised our own helplessness. Our salvation begins when we realise that we are helpless, that we are lost, and we come to God and we say, save me, just as Peter did when he was sinking in the water. Lord, save me. And the moment we confess our helplessness and we turn to Him and say, save me, He will. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's in our helplessness that we call out. It's not in our success that we call out. Well, Lord, I've reformed my life a lot recently. I don't steal anymore. And I've paid back all that I owe. And I'm living a really good moral life now, Lord. And I'm trying to help the person next door. And so on and so forth. I work a full day and I don't cheat my employers. I'm ready for you to save me now. No, there is no righteousness that we can call on. We have got to realise our utter helplessness before God will save us. And that's the beginning of our prayer life. And our prayer life is strong when we continue to realise our helplessness. And our prayer life will become weak when we start getting lifted up in pride in our own ability and our own strength to succeed. Helplessness is a realisation of helplessness is important. Then we can know, you see, that he is the one that is able, not us, but he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works where? That works in us. There's a power that is working in us, and it's the power of prayer. It says it in Ephesians. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works in us. In Isaiah 57, God promised that he would dwell with those, what sort of people? Those that are of a contrite and a humble heart. It's the helplessness factor again. David said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 34. And through the scriptures, that message comes across to us. Some of the simplest people that we would call the simplest people in this world, you know, just have a simple sort of life and existence, can be some of the most proud people when it comes to the Lord dealing with them. The Lord wants us to be of a humble and a contrite heart. Self-sufficiency, pride, conceit in our own abilities, they are barriers to the prayer life. And they're barriers which have to be removed. How can we pray if we're confident in what we can do? How can our desire be towards God if we're looking to our own resources? We can't expect anything of self. We've got to stop trying to help God, and we've got to look solely, completely to him. Without God, without Jesus, without the Lord, how much can we do? Nothing. Now think about Jonah. When did Jonah pray? Jonah prayed when he was in that natural submarine called a whale. Or you might prefer to call it a big fish, but in Matthew it's called a whale. Way down in the middle of the ocean. On the bottom. He'd sunk to the lowest depths, right to the bottom. And in the lowest depths, when he could sink no further, he cried out to God. He prayed to God. Salvation is of the Lord, he declared. Where was he? Inside a fish. A whale, a huge fish, whatever it was, way down in the depths. What a proud man he was, resisting God, running away from God. But in the depth of his need, in his utter helplessness, when there was nothing he could do to save himself, he cried out to God. He prayed to God, and God saved him. What about Paul? There was a man that was full of himself. You can read about him in Philippians chapter 3, where he declared all his own abilities, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know. But he was declaring all the wonderful qualifications that he had according to the flesh. And then he says, I count them as dung, that I may win Christ. What was Paul like? He was proud, arrogant. He was travelling to Damascus to persecute Christians because he was right and everyone else was wrong. Now, maybe that you think there are people here that think that. You may think that about me, you know. He always thinks he's right and everybody else is wrong. My opinions don't count for anything. But the word of God is what we're concerned with. And if the word of God is what we're considering, I would say the word of God is true. He says in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. And what I declare this evening, I trust, is the word of God. And if it's not, you can reject it. But if it's the word of God, you'd better listen to it and receive it and obey it. But Paul was an arrogant person who clung to his religion rather than to the word of God. And he had that experience on the Damascus Road, a tremendous encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He cried out, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. And he went blind to Damascus. And there he dwelt for 3 days, blind, in straight street. And Ananias, one of the Lord's servants, a prophet, God told him, you go to Paul, or Saul as he then was. You go to Saul. And he saw, he persecutes everyone. What did the Lord say to Ananias in Acts chapter 9? He says, behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. God could see Paul, or Saul as he then was, in Straight Street, a man who had had a tremendous encounter, a man who was blind now, and he was right at the bottom. His whole world lay in ruins around him, as far as he could see. He was shattered. All that he'd lived for, he now realised was wrong. He'd not only been not serving God, he'd been persecuting God. He'd been working against God. He was a ruined man. He was absolutely shattered. And there he was in Straight Street, and what was he doing for 3 days? He prayed. That's when he prayed. He'd never prayed before. Oh, he said prayers, but he'd never prayed before. And God could say, he's praying. But helplessness is not the only thing. If it was just a question of our being helpless, then we would feel crushed. In our helplessness, we can see that there's nothing we can do. And that leaves us hopeless, doesn't it? Goodness me, what can we do? Faith must come in here as well. Because when we realise that we are totally helpless, God gives to us faith. Remember, faith is not something that we work up. And faith is an important element in prayer. And faith is not something that we can create or work up. It says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If you're complaining tonight that you don't need to have faith but other people have faith, God wants to give you faith. Where does it come from? It comes from His Word. The more His Word comes into our hearts, the more there is faith to believe it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But God gives us faith. God gives us a God-given faith to enable us to pray. We're helpless. We're splattered on the deck. Jonah, Paul, we don't know what to do. We can't do anything. Our whole life is in ruins. But as our hearts are open to God, He injects faith. He sent Ananias, and Ananias gave him the Word of God. And faith arose in his heart, and he believed God. He prayed. Faith gives us that upward look to expect to receive from God. Hebrews 11 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith, therefore, is important, central, great, must be. In fact, Jesus said to the disciples, and he says it to us, all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Faith. Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing. If we don't ask in faith, then we shall waver and doubt. And it says in James chapter 1, let not that man think that he shall receive anything. So don't be deceived on this business about faith. You can't conjure it up. You can't work it up. There doesn't need to be any struggle or strife to produce faith in your life. Faith results comes from the presence of Jesus within. And as we feed on His Word, we are feeding and building up that faith. It is the gift of God. There's nothing magical, nothing superstitious, nothing mystical about faith. Faith is the gift of God, which He freely gives to all. And like all these things that God gives, it's the faith response. It's the obedience response. Yes, even to receive faith, we need faith. But God gives us the faith continually. And as we allow the Lord Jesus into our lives and into all areas of our lives, into our needs, there'll be the faith there to receive. To receive not according to our needs, but to receive according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is a very important verse in prayer, I believe. And I think we have to have a more literal translation than the one that's in the authorised version. But let's see what the authorised version says. Paul says in verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does he say? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory, but it might read something like this a bit better. But that which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, which is of the Son of God. I live by faith, which is the Son of God. In other words, the life that Paul lived, he lived by not his faith, but the faith of Jesus. If we live our lives by our faith, there is room for boasting, but it's by the faith of the Son of God. In Mark 11, Jesus said, have faith in God. We've mentioned this verse many times before. Have faith in God. The Greek actually says, have God's faith. That's what it says. Have God's faith. And it's available to us because it's God's gift to us. So all we've got to do is just open our hearts. Open our hearts to the Word of God. Open our hearts to let God pour in. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. And the Spirit wants to fill your heart with those things and with faith. Are there other scriptures that confirm this? Yes, in Philippians 2, another familiar verse. For it is God that works in you. It is God that works in you, not you. But God works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And Ephesians 2 verse 8, of course, by grace we say through faith. And that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Let faith arise, that the enemy be splattered, shattered, scattered. He will arise, but he can open our hearts, and God will fill our hearts with faith. Because they were not so easy for me, because, you know, I get all these doubts and stuff like that. Doubt is a good evidence of faith. Doubt is a good evidence of faith. If you haven't got faith, the enemy won't bother with you. You won't get any doubt. But when you've got faith, all the enemy's there to fling in doubts left, right and centre. Don't be deceived. Doubt is not unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. Unbelief is refusing to believe and trust God. Unbelief is rebelliousness against God, saying, I will not believe. But doubt is something which is attacking faith. Doubt will eventually lead to unbelief if you let it in and entertain it. But doubts in themselves are an evidence that faith is there. You've got faith. But somebody's suggesting, you know, something different, and you're saying, oh, I wonder. Fling it out. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Resist every doubt. And faith will be strengthened. It's there. That's why the doubts are coming, because faith is there. But just resist them. Refuse to listen to them. Throw them out. Don't entertain them. And you'll be stronger and stronger from the faith that God has given you and is giving you. So we can learn to live lives of prayer continually, desiring towards the Lord, but to just allow the Lord to build up our faith. You know that man whose child was demon-possessed? The Lord spoke to him and said, you know, that all things are possible. He said, Lord, I believe. Help down my unbelief. And the Lord will build up our faith. Strengthen us to come in that way towards the Lord. We're inadequate, but when we are energized by faith, we can know how to pray. Now that's a central aspect of prayer. This desiring towards, it's something in our hearts. It's Jesus in our hearts. It's the faith that God gives as we realise our own helplessness and we just turn to him and rely on him completely in faith. But that's not a cop-out for you to go home and say, oh, well, I'm always praying. Doesn't matter what I do, if I just, you know, snooze in the back garden for a few hours or sit down to the seaside or have a lie-in, you know, till 7:30 in the morning or something, you know. That's not a cop-out. It's not an excuse for an indifferent and a lazy approach towards prayer. That's the foundation. And I believe we've got to build on that foundation. Paul says that no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. But we've got to build on the foundation. And we build in faith, and we build in obedience. But we've got to have the foundation first, and the foundation is Jesus. The foundation is what's in our heart. Too many people are trying to build, and they've not sorted out the foundation. And they're saying prayers left, right and centre, without the foundation work being right. But once we've got the foundation, then we can build the prayer on top of that. There must be an outward manifestation of prayer too. And just as surely as the Bible says that good works, this is James, that good works will follow faith. The evidence of faith is good works. Good works are not the passport to salvation. Faith is. Following faith will be the good works, which are the manifestation of the Christ life within. So if we have that prayer life, that praying without ceasing, in faith, within, going on all the time, then it will be manifested in prayers. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and prayers. Prayers. So the outworking will be there. In James chapter 4, James says in verse 2, he says, you have not because you ask not. There's got to be an asking. Fruit grows from a plant. Plant grows from the seed. Prayers grow from the prayer life within. The prayer life within is from Jesus, from faith, and so on. There'll be an outward manifestation. And I believe that in our lives there should be prayers which are regular. You don't stop breathing, do you? You do that all the time, because you've got a prayer life that's going all the time. That's like breathing. What about eating? Food? You do that too. You're rather more aware of that. You never stop eating, do you? Well, yes you do. Yes you do. Some of us don't. You always eat, unless you're fasting, not a day goes past without eating. Every day, a bit of meat, a bit of food. Good. Because if you don't feed, you'll die. So you have to feed. And you never think, well, oh, I don't know, unless you're getting into the sort of anorexic stage, you never say, oh, I'll give it a miss today. Don't feel, you know. You certainly look after the needs of your body to keep feeding, day by day. Regular food as well. It's not very good to have one smacking great big meal sort of at the end of the day or something and then go to bed on it. So some of us do that as well. But they say it's a good idea to spread your meals over throughout the day evenly and small amounts often, don't they? And in the same way, we need a regular, we need to feed on the Word of God. And when we talk about feeding on the Word of God, but we do need to pray in a regular way. And just as we are regular about the way that we look after ourselves physically, about the food we eat and, washing and all dressing and all the rest of it, we're regular in every one of those things. So we should be regular as well in these other things, in our prayer life, in praying, saying prayers. Now, I am not one to advocate setting down rules and regulations. Because as believers, born of the Spirit, led of the Spirit, we cannot be led by rules and regulations. We can't be. It's contrary to the nature of the work of the Spirit. But we have got to be responsive and obedient to the Spirit. And from the Word of God, it seems as though the Spirit is leading us into regular prayer. And I would say that if we have that right attitude in our hearts, if the right foundation is there, it will not be a question of, I've got to pray, as the Jews used to and still do, three times a day, and I've got to set aside this time in the morning to pray. But if you're being led of the Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit, if the foundation is there, you will want to pray as much as you can. Oh, don't misunderstand me. You might not always feel like praying, but you will want to pray. You will know that inner desire to pray. The body, weak as it is, and some of us are weaker than others, but the body, weak as it is, will find all sorts of reasons and suggestions not to pray now. But inside, you will know the desire to pray. Sometimes you may give in to the dictates of the body and say, no, I'm too tired. No, I'm too hungry. Food comes first. Or whatever. And we'll come to that battle a bit later on. Maybe not tonight, next week. The battle against the flesh. But inside, you will want to pray. And as a matter of discipline in our lives, so that that inner desire can be fulfilled, it's a good idea to get ourselves into the habit of regular prayer. I hesitate to use the word habit. But if we set a time aside and say, that time is the time I'm going to set aside for prayer. I'm not going to be rigid and inflexible about it, but that's the time I'm going to set aside for prayer. Might be early in the morning when you're fresh and alert and awake. You see? That's what the psalmist says. I'm not just going into that for the sake of saying something, but the psalmist said, early in the morning, early, quite early, I will seek thee. Maybe you don't feel fresh and alert first thing in the morning. That's the problem. By setting aside a time, we determine, we purpose in our heart, we're going to pray. We're not going to let anybody cheat us. That time is prayer. Because we want to pray. Not because we feel under an obligation to pray. Because it's the rule of our church that we've got to have a quiet time. Or it's the rule of, evangelical church that we've got to have a quiet time. We don't want rules and regulations. But we do want things to be right. And we need to be in that position where we are exercised continually in the matter of prayer. Prayers without that inner prayer life will be dead. So when we're thinking about prayer, praying, we've thought about the foundation, life with it. But there are forms of prayer which are mentioned in the Bible. These are the types of manifestations, if you like, of praying. We need to know every one of them and to be exercised in them. We must realise that when we pray, that prayer is to God's glory. It must be a right approach. Prayer is for God's glory. Because it's for God's glory, when we come to God in prayer, there will always be, I believe, even in the direst need and circumstance, there will always be an attitude of worship and adoration. Even when we're asking, there will be the attitude of adoration and worship. That's why Jesus began the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And there will also be an awareness of our utter helplessness. I was reading in the week 2 Chronicles. And through 2 Chronicles you find praise and worship in prayer. Manifest is Solomon dedicating the temple. It was a time of prayer to ask the Lord to bless this building that he's built, confessing that he knew that God really didn't dwell in buildings made with hands. And they praised God. And when they praised God, boom, the power of God fell. And Jehoshaphat, wonderful name that. Jehoshaphat, when he was going into battle against the Ammonites, he prayed to God, Lord, I don't know how we're going to win this battle. And the Lord said, well, you just go and praise the Lord. And the Lord gave him the instructions, what to do. You set the people out and you set them singing and praising God, and they went into battle singing and praising God, and there was a marvellous victory because they praised God. Prayer is for the glory of God, and our prayers must be God-centred. Not just prayers directed at God, but God-centred. Prayers directed at God can be self-centred, and self-centred prayers aren't prayers. The Pharisee and the publican in the parable that Jesus told, the Pharisee aimed his prayers at God. They didn't even get off the ground. Because really his prayer was self-centered. Thank you, Lord, that I am like I am. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that bloke over there. And we say, praise you, Lord, that I'm not like that Pharisee. Our prayers must be directed by God. And if they're directed by God because of the inner prayer life being right, then they'll be for his glory alone. Self-centeredness, self-love ruins everything. It's the cause of the problem right from the beginning. Self-love, self-centeredness. James said as well, we've already quoted James once on this subject, but he also said this. Remember he said, you have not because you do not ask. But then he went on to say, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, your prayers are self-centered prayers for what you want. Whereas you should be praying for what God wants. And how often do we pray for what we want when we should be praying for what God wants? And when we pray for what God wants, then we don't have to put in our prayers, if it be thy will. When we pray for what God wants, we will be praying according to his will, and we will be praying, therefore, in faith. So when people pray self-centered prayers, usually they're only prayers that are offered at a time of crisis or a time of need. We need God. God is the emergency box on the shelf. God doesn't want that. The natural man doesn't want God. The natural man is the unsaved man, the man that God has not saved, who has not been born again. It says in the word of God that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man just likes to, if he likes to have God anywhere, it's in a little emergency box on the shelf. So if he gets into trouble, he can reach out for the emergency box and say, God, help me. And if he gets out of the situation, he puts the box back on the shelf again. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I believe that regular seasons of prayer, without being specific about actual times, but I believe that regular seasons of prayer in our own individual lives will be a work of faith. If we're listening to the word of God, it will be a work of faith, an obedience of faith, that results from the inner life of prayer. And we'll set aside times when we can, I mean, not necessarily literally, it's up to the individual, but get down on our knees and pray, or sit down on our own and pray. The practice of prayer is important. And it needs purpose. It needs determination. And as Christians, we're not above purpose and determination as long as it's in faith and in the power of the Spirit. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not define himself as a king's meat. And we've got to make a purpose. We've got to have a determination something. A determination of faith. That we are not going to then let the enemy rob us of times of prayer and of reading the word. We're not going to have to make them meaningless by getting them into some sort of inflexible routine of rules and regulations, but on the other hand, we're not going to be cheated out of them by an unwise attitude. We're going to set aside time for prayer, to pray to him. Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 8, when he was talking about praying always, what did he say? With all perseverance. You've got to press on in the matter of prayer. And that's why we need purpose and determination, because it ain't easy. It ain't easy to pray. The weakness of the flesh, the tiredness and all the other aches and pains and such like militate against our praying, physically praying, the exercise of prayer. With all perseverance, but it's not perseverance in the flesh, but it's a perseverance in the spirit. And we need an attitude of confession too, continually, being open before the Lord. Humility, a confession of our inadequacy continually. We mentioned it, but then we need it continually. We need to be honest with the Lord when we pray. We need to confess if there are things wrong in our lives, to get them sorted out so that we can pray effectively. Because the enemy would love to have things in our lives that would be barriers to prayer. Self-centeredness is one of them. Self-love is one of them. But there are other things that may be in our lives that are not right, and we know they're not right. And we've got to confess them and get them out of our lives, that we may have powerful prayer lives. David realized it. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We've got to get rid of these things that are not right in our lives. And if we are living in disobedience to the word of God, and there is sin in our lives, there's iniquity in our lives, there's wrong living in our lives, and we are stubbornly refusing to listen to God's word, we will not be able to pray. Or we could say prayers, say words, but we will not pray. The prayer of such a person, in Proverbs it says, his prayer shall be an abomination. If we are living wrong, we have to confess. You may say, well, I'm living a pretty good life. No, we need to confess continually our inadequacy. Oh God, yes, he's made us worthy. Yes, he's saved us. Yes, he's cleansed us. We've got to go on in that. continual cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel said that there were three righteous men. Do you remember Daniel, Job, and who was the other one? Noah. And he was speaking actually that even if these three righteous men were around, God would still not spare the people because, you know, the iniquity was so great. He referred to them as three righteous men. You know, when you look at Daniel in chapter 9, he's one of the righteous men. But in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel gets down on his knees before God and he makes a confession. And in all the book of Daniel, you find it difficult to fault Daniel. No sin, I mean, he was a sinner, but we've all sinned. But you read through the book of Daniel and, you know, he's a wonderful character. The righteousness of God is manifested in his life. But when Daniel in chapter 9 got down on his knees before God, he confessed on behalf of the whole nation and himself. We have sinned. And he pours out his heart of the sin and the rebelliousness of himself and the people. And with that confession, there came the answer to prayer. And he received the answer. Job was another one of those, wasn't he? Of the three righteous men that Ezekiel mentions. Three righteous men. And you read the book of Job, and again you'll find a man that set before him is righteous. God says, not me, God says, have you beheld my righteous servant Job? A righteous man. And at the end of the book he says to God, I am vile. There was a confession. One of the most righteous men that ever lived, of vileness. The highest of human ability. I'm vile. What happened when he said that and made that confession? God heard him. And he was healed when he prayed for his friends. There was answer to prayer. Isaiah in the temple. Yeah, a holy, priestly man in the temple. Set apart, sanctified to God's service. And he got a vision of God and he fell down. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. He felt utterly unworthy, unclean in the presence of God, and confessed it. And the moment he did that, God sent an answer to prayer, purged his lips. Marvellous, you see. And sometimes we need to clear the blockages out of our lives, the things which are hindering prayer. We can't just pray with our mouths and in front of other people and think that God will hear us. If there are wrong things in our lives, we must confess them and get them out, that we may pray effectively. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James chapter 5. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And there's one righteous man I know, and he lives within my heart. It's Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Bless the Lord. God gives more grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I'll draw to a close now, and we'll carry on next week. There are certain types of prayer that I want us to think about. We're still in forms of prayer, types of prayer, but there are some types of prayer I want us to think about. And we'll look at them in more detail next week. One of them is asking. And the Bible is full of asking. Ask, and you shall receive. Supplications, petitions. Not begging, not pleading. I'll emphasize it next week more fully. But nowhere does the scripture exhort us when we pray to beg and to plead with God. Jesus says, ask, and you shall receive. Not begging, not pleading, ask. Then there's intercession, and we should look at intercession. Asking God for the needs of others. Coming in between us, if you like, which is what interceding implies. And intercession is a very important type of prayer. See, asking, we can be asking for ourselves all the time. But intercession is actually putting others first. And we'll find how Moses interceded for the people. He said, block my name out of your book, but save these. What an intercessory prayer that was, wasn't it? Block my name out of your book in heaven, so that these can be saved. Aaron interceded. He got right in between the people where there was a plague, and he stood there. You're not going to pass me, plague. Intercessory prayer. And he interceded, and the plague was stayed. Marvellous intercession. And we've got to get in the gap. The Lord in the Bible says, I was appalled. Now that's the New International Version, which I shouldn't be quoting. Sorry. I was appalled. There was nobody to stand in the gap. And the Lord wants us to stand in gaps. There are people in need. There are people that need others to pray for them. And we've got to get involved in intercessory prayer too. And we're going to find out about the great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who intercedes for us continually. And the Holy Spirit who intercedes too, that we might be able to pray. And then there's thanksgiving. Very important in prayer.
Because it's the element of faith in prayer. We come thankfully even before we receive. For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. The thanksgiving is important. And praise. Thanksgiving can be the sort of selfish part. I'm thankful because it's me that's involved, and thank you for all your blessings. But praise
is much more a matter of faith. It's a sacrifice, it's praise. A sacrifice of the lips.
And then this prayer is conversation. Now, not necessarily asking, but speaking and communing with God. Day by day, moment by moment. Conversation, communion, fellowship with Him. And then there's wrestling.
Because the Bible speaks about wrestling too. Spiritual wrestling, not physical wrestling.
Although Jacob wrestled physically, and we'll have a look at Jacob as well and see how that his physical wrestling was a picture of our prayer life. And the Bible tells us where our strife and our struggle, the wrestling match is in prayer. And it says quite clearly, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness, high places and so on. Tells us where our warfare is, and yet we wrestle so often against flesh and blood, as the Lord has told us not to. And so we look at that. And then we'll go on to see what the scripture has to say about practical advice for prayer. When to pray, where to pray, how to pray. And we'll look at praying in the name of Jesus and what that means. And maybe we'll have time to look at prayer in the life of the whole church as well. I sound hopeful of covering all those topics next week as well. May the Lord guide us and direct us as we do so. Let's be encouraged to pray, to realise that we've got a foundation of prayer within, praying all the time as we live lives that are open to Him. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another and with His Son, Jesus Christ, praying. But let's also pray as well. Let's practice prayer and see prayer work. And I believe that God will bring us into prayer that we may actually delight to see God answering prayer and God meeting us in prayer and us enjoying fellowship with God in prayer and singing, He walks with me and He talks with me a long life's narrow way. We'll carry on next week. Amen.